From the Fort Payne Church of Christ, join us now as Jimmy Holland preaches the simple gospel of Christ. And now, here's Jimmy.
We are thankful that all of you made the decision to be with us this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. You are our honored guests, and we appreciate your presence so very much. I know the weather is not the most pleasant, and it would have been easy to make an excuse not to be here this morning, but I'm incredibly thankful that you made the decision to be here. Last week, we began a discussion on living a life that matters, and all of us want to matter. We all want to live a life that impacts others, that has an influence on those around us. And the fact of the matter is, we will have an influence on someone, whether for the positive or the negative. But if we're going to talk about living a life that matters, and we began last week by looking at the fact that in order to live a life that matters, I need to follow Solomon's advice of fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's how I matter. That's how I make an influence and make an impact on those around me. But if we're going to talk about this subject, we can't talk about this subject without talking about humility. It's easy to think that in order to make an impact, in order to have an influence, that the spotlight should be on me, needs to be on me. But to matter, we must have humility. And living humbly is a requirement that not only God commands, but it's also a requirement in order to be the salt and to be the light, in order to have that influence. When we look at the word pride from the Hebrew word, it comes from the Hebrew word gaon. And when we look at that word pride, when it's translated pride, it's never looked at in a positive light. For example, let's look at some passages in Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, "But insolence comes nothing but strife." Or by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 3, "By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will perverse them." Proverbs 16, 18, a passage most of us can quote, simply tells us, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Now that word gaon from the Hebrew can be translated pride, but many times when we find that word gaon being used, it refers to the majesty of God. And that's how Isaiah uses that word over and over again in reference to the splendor of God's majesty. So if we're going to look at this word pride and how it comes from this Greek word or Hebrew word, gaon, a great definition, a simple definition of pride would simply be the splendor of our majesty. Looking at ourselves, elevating ourselves. And that's how we need to think of this word pride. Because when we're prideful, that's what we're doing. We're talking about the splendor of my majesty. We might use another word today, elitism. We might not necessarily be prideful of ourselves, but we may be arrogant in the way that we express what we believe. See, when we talk with someone, when we are trying to spread the gospel, we need to be careful that we don't allow pride to enter into that conversation, where when we're trying to talk to someone about God's word, we let them know right up front that they are wrong and we are right. That we have it all figured out, we have the answers, and they just need to be quiet and they just need to listen to us talk. And then we wonder why we struggle with evangelism. and converting people to Christ. I remember when I first started preaching, my first full-time work, I went visiting with an elder, and we were sitting in the living room of a member, and she started talking about something and about a view that she had that was contrary to what God's Word actually taught. And I can remember sitting there vividly to this day, getting angry that she was saying these things and that she thought this way. And I looked over, and the elder that I was with just remained calm. He didn't act like there was an issue or anything. And then after talking with her, or listening to her talk, he said, "You know, I hadn't thought about that before, but consider these. Let's look at these passages." And he opened up the Bible and taught her and what God's Word said on that subject. And we get back in the truck to leave, and I'm still mad. And I look at him and I said, "Why did you let her continue to talk? Why did you let her say those things?" He said, "I wanted her to listen to me. And before I can expect her to listen to me, I need to be willing to listen to her." Pride is what causes me to plug my ears and to expect everybody to listen to me, and believing that I have no obligation to listen to what they have to say. Pride causes me to think that I cannot be wrong. Have you ever thought you were absolutely right about something and turns out you weren't as correct or you weren't as right as you thought you were? That's happened to me. I'm sure that's happened to all of us. And when it comes to God's Word, we can be confident in what God's Word has to say, but we can't be as prideful as to think that we cannot be wrong with our understanding. And so if I want someone to seriously consider what I'm telling them and what I'm sharing with them of God's Word, I must be humble enough to do the same for them. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to follow after something that's false. It just means that I'm humble enough to recognize I'm not the smartest. And I don't have a perfect understanding. But it's this pride, it's this elitism that causes me to look down on someone, that causes me to think that I can't be wrong. But we also tend to self-promote when it comes to the gifts that God has given us. And I'm not talking about these spiritual gifts, the miraculous abilities that we find Paul mentioning in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He lists 9 spiritual gifts there, but when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that when that which is perfect comes, that which was in part will be done away with. When God's fully revealed word comes, God, you know, the Bible, then these miraculous abilities will be done away with. And we recognize that has happened. But we do have gifts still today. We have a better way to think of it as natural ability or talent. And just as the Corinthians were arguing over their spiritual gifts and how, you know, speaking in tongues was better than prophesying, and I have this gift and my gift is better than your gift, we still struggle with that today. We think because I have a natural ability of singing or perhaps of speaking, or I have the ability to remember things better than other people, that I'm more important, or perhaps maybe I'm more valuable. But we have to go back to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And how we are many members but one body but many members. And Paul says, even though the members that we deem not necessary, we bestow the more honor. Why? Because those members are valuable. They're necessary. And Paul is reminding us we cannot be guilty of thinking that we are more important than anyone else. Let's go back to our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." We've got to be careful that we're not guilty of elevating ourselves. that we're not guilty of thinking that we are more valuable than anyone else, that we have a role to play. So does everyone else. And if the body is going to function properly, we all must be working together. We're all of equal importance. But the fact of the matter is, one way or another, we're going to be humbled. We can make one of two choices. We can either seek humility and honor God through it, or sooner or later, we will be humbled. Let's go back to Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Anytime we elevate ourselves, eventually there's going to be a fall. And it is much more pleasant to choose to humble ourselves and to seek humility than it is to be humbled. I remember when I was 14 years old, I had preached a few times by that point. I had extended some invitations on Wednesday night, and everybody had told me what a great job I'd done. So when I was 14, I was asked again to preach, and I thought, I'm a pro at this. You know, these good preachers, these professional preachers, they don't use notes. So I'm not going to use notes. So I studied. I put together a lesson. And then it came Sunday night, and it was time to leave for services. And I'm walking outside with my parents, and my dad says, where's your notes? I said, I don't need them. He said, okay. So we go, and I'm feeling confident. Confidence is probably the wrong word. I was feeling arrogant. And I stood up and introduced my lesson, and everything went blank. I don't know what I said after that. I just know that I stumbled for a few minutes, and then I told everybody to stand and sing, and I got to the back of the church building as quickly as I possibly could. I still use notes, by the way. I make sure they're there. That's the danger of pride. Pride causes us to think more highly than we should. Pride causes us to put ourselves in situations where we're not bringing honor to God. We're bringing embarrassment. And what happens if we build ourselves up to that point, eventually what's going to happen is it's going to come crashing down. And God doesn't want that to happen. God doesn't want us to feel the shame that comes with being humbled. What He wants is for us to choose to live humbly, to choose to be humble. Have you ever wondered why in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that we ever have recorded, He starts with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the humble, because Jesus recognized that without humility, you weren't going to do anything else that He taught in that sermon. And if I'm as arrogant as to think that I don't need God, that I don't need to do things God's way, eventually I'm going to be humbled. We are reminded that one day, every knee will bow before God. The same ones that say God does not exist. The same ones that ridicule anyone who believes in the Creator. Jesus reminds us one day they will bow before the Almighty. So what choice are we going to make? Are we going to humble ourselves? Or are we going to be humbled? We live in a world where humility is really not a natural instinct. We live in a world that tells us we need to be concerned about ourselves. We need to watch out for number one, for me, and everything else is not our concern. One of the tremendous things that have happened out of all the disasters and tragedies as of late is to see the concern that strangers have had for one another. You look at whether it was the hurricane in Texas, and how many people just jumped in to try to help as many as they could, or seeing the same thing taking place when Irma hit Florida, or some images of the shooting last week in Las Vegas. You had so many stories of people who ran into the gunfire to try to protect and help those who were injured. You look at that, and the reason that those stories gain such headlines, and we put so much stock in those accounts, is because that flies in the face of culture. Our culture doesn't tell us that we need to be more concerned with our neighbor than we are for ourselves. Culture tells us, just watch out for you. But Jesus reminds us in John 14 that greater love hath no man than this, for a man to lay down his life for his friend. To be what? To be selfless. To recognize that I'm not the most important. And if I'm going to live in God's world, if I'm going to live that way, if I'm going to fly in the face of pop culture and recognize that it's not all about me, and I need to be humble and live with humility, then Paul says, first I have to die. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now Paul's struggling there, and he's talking about physical death. He says, you know, for me physically to die is gain. I get to be with God, but the fact is, if I'm going to live humbly, it starts by dying to ourselves. You know, Romans chapter 6 talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. Paul in Galatians 2 in verse 20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But notice what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who lives, but who? But Christ that lives in me. Paul's saying, I've crucified myself. I've put to death myself, my wants, my desires. And from this moment on, it's not about me and what I think is most important. It's about God and His will and what God says is important. And when the world looks at me, they no longer see Jimmy. They no longer see Paul. Paul is saying they see Christ. Because I don't exist anymore. That's what Paul was referencing. And that's what it means to die in this context. We're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about saying this old man is done away, is gone, is dead. And now it's Christ that lives in me. You see, in God's world, the first step towards success is on our knees before Him. In God's world, if we want to become strong, we first have to become weak. We referenced a few times this morning in our Bible class, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but if we look at verse 10, Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Where did Paul's strength come from? It wasn't in himself. It was in the God he served. Paul recognized he wasn't most important. Paul realized that there was someone greater than him, and his entire life reflected that. Did Paul matter? Did Paul make an impact? Did Paul have an influence? I think it's a resounding yes. The Lord can do great things through us if we're humble, but so very little things when we're proud. And we all wish that we could say that pride is not normally a problem among Christians. You know, pride's not something that Christians, we struggle with, but we can't say that. Because it doesn't matter if we have $1 or $1 million in our bank account, we all struggle with pride from time to time. And we all find ourselves in situations that we don't want to be in, and the reason we find ourselves that way is pride. I had a good friend of mine who showed up to school one day, and he had stitches across his chin. And we asked him what happened. And he had been weightlifting with his older brother. And his older brother had bench pressed a lot of weight. And he can't allow his older brother to be stronger than him. So he gets the weight on that bar, and they go and lift it up, and they let go so that he can try to bench press it, and he doesn't have the strength to hold it up. And so it comes down, and before they can catch it, it cracks him across the chin. What caused him to get in that situation? It's pride. And from time to time, we're all going to struggle with pride, and we need to recognize that, so we need to be prepared to overcome it. And the fact is, we've all seen the destructive nature of pride, whether it comes to the church, whether it's been demonstrated in our families, whether it's been demonstrated in any other aspect of life. It is destructive. It has wreaked havoc in so many relationships. And James tells us that God opposes the pride. That God opposes pride because it is a tool of the devil. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In verse 10 of James 4, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. As I've said, with pride, Satan has destroyed countless churches, families, and individuals. Andrew Murray once said, it's easy to think that we humble ourselves before God, but our humility towards others is the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. What he is saying is this: if we truly want to know if we've humbled ourselves before God or not, how do we treat one another? Jesus said in John 13:35, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. What Jesus is saying is, how we treat one another is a reflection of our obedience to God or not. And so if I'm treating my fellow brothers and sisters in arrogance, pridefully, then my humility before God isn't real. But if I deal humbly with my brothers and sisters in Christ, then that reflects that my humility before God is legitimate. And remember what James says, humble yourselves before God, and he will what? He will exalt you. We sing the song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In closing, I want us to look at Proverbs 15:33. If we want to matter in life, it starts with humility. Solomon said this, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Do you want to matter? Do you want to have an influence? Do you want to have an impact on those that you come in contact with for the positive? Do you want others to be drawn closer to God just because they know you and spend time with you. Solomon says it starts with humility. I will not be teachable until I become humble. I will not admit that I'm wrong and that I have things that I need to change in my life without humility. Some of the greatest misunderstandings of Scripture come when we put more faith in our ability to interpret the Scripture than in what the Scriptures actually say. And the ultimate sign of arrogance is when we assume that God agrees with us, rather than to seek to make sure that our beliefs line up with Him. It's easy to put too much stock in our opinion because they're ours. They're mine. And I know my opinion's right. But I need to make sure that I'm not assuming that God agrees with me. I need to make sure that I agree with God. His word's not going to change. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So I can know if my beliefs line up with God's beliefs or not. And if they don't, I don't need to assume that God is wrong. I need to change. I need to correct those beliefs. Solomon tells us that God gives His favor to the humble. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6 that we can elevate ourselves, we can boast about how great our accomplishments are, and we can get the pat on the back from our fellow man, but that those rewards are short-lived and temporary. But His reward is unlimited and everlasting. God opposes pride because it reflects spiritual laziness. Lives that matter begin when we have the humility to let go of our lives and to submit to God. I want to end with this quote. In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of backsliding and worldliness among believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist Christ do all the dying. I can't live until I die to myself. I can't matter until I give my life to Christ. And I'm crucified with Him in baptism. Another word, or another way to put that, is I obey His gospel. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to do that. Maybe you've been struggling with this decision, and maybe it's pride that's kept you from saying, I am lost, I am wrong, I do need Christ, I need a Savior. If that's where you are this morning, don't let pride keep you from making the greatest decision, the most important decision that you'll ever make. And come forward today and begin changing or repenting of your sins. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God and having every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Christ through the waters of baptism. To rise up to live a new life. Maybe you've done that, but maybe pride has kept you from transforming into the image of Christ. Maybe you haven't been living as faithfully as you ought. You know the changes that you need to make, and you can start making them right where you sit this morning. But perhaps you need us as your forever family to pray with you, to encourage you over about things that you are struggling with in your life. We're always honored to do that. If we can help you in any way, please won't you come this morning as we stand and as we...
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. A day I will never forget.
We hope you've enjoyed another lesson from God's Word. We invite you to join us at our worship services at the Fort Payne Church of Christ. Bible study Sunday morning at 9:30, worship service Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Visit us at our website at www.fortpaynecoc.com.
Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.